The power is on. Man, a couple weeks ago, we got a text from one of our neighbors after the derecho went through. And the text said, the power in our neighborhood is back on. What a moment that was for me. That storm was devastating beyond words for a lot of folks in our state. But some of us, maybe you're like me, the thing we dealt with mainly was just a loss of power, right? And for some of you, that was only an hour or so. Isn't that nice for you? For Jolynn and me, it was like 4 days of no electric, right? And it just makes you appreciate electricity so much. You know, like you walk into that room in your house, flip the switch for the 6 millionth time, and it doesn't work. And you're like, oh, that's right, we don't have electricity. And the neighbor's got the generator going, right? Because they're better than you. And they saved all their frozen food because they have a generator. And so many things, like I kind of, you become an expert in electricity, right? Like I saw where I thought they should be working in my neighborhood. Like I figured out what the problem was. And I was like, well, if they would just like get that pole up and run that wire, I would have electric. Like I have no idea what I'm talking about. But that was kind of my attitude. And it's just unbelievable. Words I've been thinking about, there's some words that are going to emerge from the text today. And the derecho incident with electricity crossed my mind when I thought these words, new and near, right? Isn't it so great? Electricity, you're renewed. The newness of power, it's back. The text said, the power's back on. And man, the neighbors were in the streets shooting off fireworks and guns. And I mean, it wasn't that bad, but it kind of was. It's new and it's near, right? Is there anything better than just being able to flip that switch? New, near. I know this, nobody in my neighborhood said, listen, you know, to Mid-American, like, we're good. Don't bother turning ours back on. We like the hum of the generator at night. All we need is a fridge, we got it. Nobody said that. New and near are words that really describe what it means to know God. Paul is a man who wrote much of the New Testament. This is what he said in 2 Corinthians 5. Notice, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. We're back into Mark, just beginning here in chapter 1. And Jesus begins his ministry as we enter the Gospel of Mark today. And he does so with nearness and newness. Those are words we're going to talk about, near and new. And we're going to go through the rest of chapter 1, and you're like, Fry, you're never going to get through this. I know. I'm not sure that I am either, but I heard a sermon this week, and the text of the sermon was Job 3 through 37. I know it. I was like, what? So much for that podcast. I mean, I don't have a week, right? In fact, I thought, like, it must be a mistake. He must mean Job 1, 3 to 37. No, he preached on Job 3 through 37. So I'm like, if he can do it, I can do it. Mark 1, and we're just going to go through the rest of the chapter, picking up from where Pastor Brent left off last week. And Jesus enters the scene, and the first words out of his mouth are words of nearness and newness. Notice verses 14 and 15. After John was arrested, we met John last week a little bit in Pastor Brent's sermon in Church at the Park, and we'll get to the arrest later. But after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, Jesus says. First words of Jesus, here they are. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. Nearness and newness, two phrases we need to deal with here, okay? See what Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. See that? That's important. Doesn't that sound important? Like if you came to church and someone said, the kingdom of God, you'd be like, that sounds right. But what is that? What is the kingdom of God? What do we mean when we say that? Well, it's beautifully complex, if you will. The kingdom of God means a lot. Jeremy Treat, who's a pastor and an author, he defines the kingdom of God like this. God's kingdom was present in Jesus's life. It was proclaimed in his preaching. We have glimpses of it in his miracles and his exorcisms. We're gonna see that in Mark. It was established by his death and inaugurated through the resurrection. It's now being advanced by the Holy Spirit through the church and will be consummated in Christ's return. So the kingdom is this big, it's this big inauguration of God's work in the world, right? And Jesus here, his first words are, the kingdom of God is here. And yet the kingdom of God is here and at home for those who are watching, right? We carry forth the work of the kingdom of God in the spirit of Christ. And someday it will be consummated at the return of Jesus. So the kingdom of God is this thing that God initiated and inaugurated. And Jesus enters the scene here with nearness and newness. And he says, I'm here. And because I'm here, the kingdom of God is here. So God initiates the kingdom. God is always the initiator, right? But notice Jesus says there's a response to the kingdom. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come. What's the response? What does he say in 14? Repent and believe. Repent and believe, that is our response. What does that mean? One writer says, that idea, repent and believe, is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of behavior, a change of direction. It's changing what I think about Jesus. It means I stop ignoring him and belittling him and excluding him, and I start trusting him, and I reorient my life around Jesus. It's a simple concept, but it demands your whole life to change direction. Listen, when Jesus says the kingdom is here and God inaugurates the kingdom through Jesus, it comes down to us, and the response is this, as it has always been, hear me, as it has always been for everyone in the world, repent and believe. And maybe you're like, I don't want to respond to the kingdom. Okay, you've responded. We will respond to the kingdom. And Jesus says the proper response to the kingdom of God, which has come in Christ, is this, repent and believe. Your life should be reoriented around who Jesus is. Jesus is near and everything is new. That's the statement I wanna unpack today from the rest of chapter one. Jesus is near, everything is new. So what are the implications in chapter one for those who are listening to Jesus? And what are the implications for us? I think there's four, and I hope these four words, these four things from Jesus can kind of frame the book of Mark. Because really, a great theme for the book of Mark is this, Jesus is near and everything is new. That, we're gonna see that throughout the book of Mark. And so the implications of that, I hope help us frame the rest of the book. And really, it's asking the same question that Pastor Brent asked last week, which we'll ask throughout the book of Mark. Basically, what are you gonna do with Jesus? If you're seated here in the auditorium or you're at home on the live stream or you tuned in somehow and you're not sure what to do with Jesus, that's the most important question you can answer in your life. Everyone has to answer that question. Jesus is near, so everything is new. What are you gonna do with Jesus Christ? Jesus says, repent and believe. So four implications. Here we go. The first implication is this. The first implication of Jesus' nearness and newness is this. He's sent. Jesus is sent. And verses 9 through 15 of chapter 1 talk a lot about his sending. And holy cow, it's a theology lesson. Are you ready for that? It's a theology lesson, and we're going to learn some words about Jesus and who he is, because we can't take Jesus on my terms, on our terms. Like, well, I think Jesus was a good guy. Again, Pastor Brent addressed this last week. Jesus was a great teacher, or he did good things. That's not who Jesus claims to be. He was sent from God, and he says things about himself, and the Bible says things about him that are important for us to understand. So three theological words for us this morning. Trinity and deity, and the last one's easier, humanity, okay? So when we say Jesus is sent, the text says certain things about him. It says this, he is Trinity. And maybe you've heard that word, maybe you've never heard that word, but the Trinity is simply this, that the eternal God has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's see the Trinity. You're like, I've heard of the Trinity, where is it in the Bible? Check this out, verse 10. This is Jesus at his baptism. As soon as he came up out of the water, that's the Son, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, that's the Father, said, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Father, Son, and Spirit are in the mix on mission at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is part of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. One writer says, the Christian teaching of the Trinity is mysterious and cognitively challenging. He's right. And so we have to be careful of like, well, what is the Trinity like, man? Can you give me a metaphor? Is it like a piece of fruit or a flower? Man, we have to be careful with that, because as soon as we start saying it's like something, it's not like that. So down with that. I love what theologian Fred Sanders says. He says this, the eternal God who always was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made himself known in the central biblical act of the Father sending the Son and sending the Holy Spirit. So you want to know the best picture of the Trinity? It's that. It's what we just read, that the Father sends the Son and sends the Spirit. And that this eternal God, who was always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has made himself known in sending the Son and sending the Spirit. And maybe you're like, that's not a good enough answer. I would refer you to, it's mysterious and cognitively challenging. But Jesus says he is part of the Godhead. He is Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. He is deity. What does that word mean? Well, it means he is God. So Jesus is sent, and he comes as God, very God. It's so interesting because notice in verse 11, what does God say? He says, this is my beloved Son. So there's Jesus, the Son of God. But if we went back to last week's sermon, look at chapter 1, verse 3, Mark starts with a reference to the Old Testament, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. So that's Malachi 3, Isaiah 40. He takes those words from those verses where the reference there was to God. And so now Mark is telling us those prophecies back there in the Old Testament are moved all the way forward to this person who is Jesus, the Son of God. So he's the Son of God. He's God, very God. I told you it was a theology lesson. He's deity. He is God, very God. The Son of God is God come to earth. He's God. The Son is the Lord, Mark tells us. He's deity. Beautifully then, he's humanity. He's us. He is the God-man. He is God and he is man. He is God and he is man in his sending. He's baptized. In verse 9, and Pastor Brent talked about that last week, and it's the picture of public identification with those whose sins he would bear. Not that Jesus had sins. He's God. He's perfect. But he came and he publicly identified in the rite of baptism. In his humanity, he identified with us. And then look at verse 13. Follow along. This is after his baptism. We move from that scene. It says in verse 13, he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels were serving him. So Jesus goes from being baptized, identifying with those for whom he would die, to being tempted. And he overcomes that temptation in his sinlessness. And listen what the Bible says about Jesus and his humanity. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, he's a great high priest who was tempted like us in every way, except he didn't have sin. So brothers and sisters in Jesus, we can go to him and say, Lord, I faced temptation this week, but you know what that's like. Because in his humanity, he overcame temptation. So he is our example. He is our helper in temptation. Jesus is sent. He's near and everything is new. What are you going to do with Jesus? He is the triune God. He is God, very God. He is the God-man. What are you going to do with Jesus? He's sent. 1 John 4:9 says this, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Rebecca McLaughlin, in her book, Confronting Christianity, writes this, Jesus claims rule over all heaven and earth. He presents himself not as one possible path to God, but as God himself. We may choose to disbelieve him, but he cannot be one truth among many. He hasn't left us that option. Friends, the mission of the Trinity, the reality of Jesus' deity and his humanity, Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come near in me. Repent and believe the good news. What are you going to do with Jesus? He is near. Everything is new. Jesus is sent. He is calling. That's the second thing. Jesus is near. Everything is new. And that means he's calling. And that call extends from his first disciples that we will read about today to some of us. Today, Jesus is calling you. He's calling you. He's calling in verses 16 to 20 as he talks and calls his disciples. He's calling with urgency. Look at verse 18 when he calls his first followers. They're fishermen. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Need to talk about that word immediately. Did you know that the word immediately occurs 59 times in the New Testament? 41 of those times is in the book of Mark. And 11 of those times is in chapter 1. So much has been made about that, that, man, Mark is like, let's get this story over with. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Kind of. But that word has kind of a wider range. So we want to be careful not to think that every scene steps right into the next, like immediately and immediately. And there's more nuance than that. But there is an urgency in the book. And in the calling of his disciples, Jesus demonstrates that urgency. And in their following, they do the same. Immediately, it says in verse 18, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. The expression followed him pictures discipleship, which means to learn, that to learn from Jesus is to follow him as the guiding priority of one's life. What does it mean to repent and believe? You know what it means? It means my life is reoriented. And now the simple priority of my life is urgently to follow Jesus. You're like, Fry, that application is pretty easy, isn't it? It is. Because here's the deal. Some of you are meddling in stuff right now that God is saying, listen, God is saying through Jesus, I am urgently calling you out of that to follow me. Are you listening to that call? To repent, to believe, to do whatever it looks like, to step away from that thing that has become urgent and instead follow Jesus with urgency? He's calling. He's near and everything is new. He calls with urgency. His call, secondly, extends to our very identity. Look at verse 20. Look what he calls them out of. Their very identity makes me think, like, what do you want to drink? Why am I thinking of that? Well, we went on vacation last week with my family, and we got groceries at the place we stayed, right, the first night we were there. And everyone got what they wanted to drink. And good night, the refrigerator was packed with all kinds of drinks. Like from, you know, there's from craft beer to sparkling water. Like, what is happening to us? Everybody has their thing that they drink. Like, you're like, you know what I want? I want water that kind of tastes like blueberries, but it's fizzy. It has no sugar, no sodium, and no calories. That's what I want. Okay, we got that for you. And some of you are like the just water people, right? I'll just have water. Do you know what you're missing? Like, if you're a just water person, like next time you go to someone's house and they're like, what do you want to drink? Don't say just water. You have no idea what's in that refrigerator. I was thinking this week about the call of Jesus to the core of the very identity of these men. And we live in a world that's so wrapped up in identity, right? Well, this is what I drink. This is who I am. Jesus urgently reaches to these men and says, I want to call you out of that. The simple priority of your life is this: follow me. Look at 20. They're fishermen. Immediately, he called them. Look what they leave. They left their father. Well, my dad fished because his dad fished because his dad fished. That's all we know. We fish. Jesus says, you're done with that. Leave your dad. Immediately he called them and they left their father and they left their boat. How important is a boat to a fisherman? They left their possessions. They left their boat with the hired men, their employees, and they followed him. They left everything they knew that was their identity as fishermen and said, that's not us anymore. The simple priority of our life is following Jesus. I wonder, friend, in urgency, out of your identity, is the simple priority of life of your life, if you follow Jesus, is it, I'm a follower of Jesus? Jesus is calling. When he's near, everything's new. And it urgently gets to the heart of our very identity. I love this in John 6. Jesus has this moment, which is very human and visceral and emotional. people have left Jesus, followers have left him, and Jesus says this in kind of a very tender moment. He says to his disciples, you don't want to go away too, do you? Isn't that a very visceral thing that Jesus says there? Jesus says that. This is what Peter says to him. Look at this. Lord, to whom would we go? You're a fisherman, Peter. Go back to fishing. Oh, wait. The simple priority of your life is now following Jesus. So you left dad, you left the boat, you left the employees. Peter says, Lord, where would I go? You have the words of eternal life. I've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. God in his calling, Jesus in his calling to Peter here, and by the grace of God extending to us, calls us out of the urgency of anything that's distracting us from the simple priority of following Jesus to the very heart of our identity. Jesus is near, everything is new. Within that promise is a calling. Jesus says, follow me. I wonder, Keystone brothers and sisters at home here, is that the guiding priority of your life? Is that the guiding priority of my life? Jesus has authority. He has authority. That's the third thing. It's throughout the chapters, he begins this ministry of healing and casting out demons. Jesus has authority. Look at verse 22. He begins teaching. They were, what's the word? Astonished at his teaching. And they had teachers, people who taught all the time, scribes and Pharisees, and we'll learn more about these people, wrapped in religious garb and religious language, but many times making it about themselves or in their pride, saying, this is what you should do, but that's not necessarily what I should do. They'd heard it all in hypocrisy. And here comes Jesus near and new, and his teaching is authoritative and it is astonishing to them. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Look at 27. They were all what? Amazed. They were amazed. And so they began to ask each other, what is this? It's new. It's a new teaching with authority. You know why? Because it's the author. He wrote the book. You ever had someone say that to you? Like, you think you know? My wife says it to me very often. Like, I know you think you know, but this person wrote the book. What does that mean? It means they're the authority. Friends, when it comes to life, as it were, Jesus wrote the book. He wrote the book, and he comes to these people as he comes to us in the pages of the Word of God, and he is the author with authority. Man, his words, his teaching, his actions are astonishing. They're amazing. What is this? The people say. He has authority that's astonishing. Listen, the authority of Jesus can be thrilling or it can be threatening. Which is it for you? Huh? The authority of Jesus, is it thrilling to you or is it threatening to you? Because for some of us, there's nothing more thrilling than a God who knows us in the person of Christ. And we can safely and wisely reorient our entire life, making him the simple priority. For some of us, that authority in our life is thrilling. For some of us, it's threatening. Like it will be, as we'll see in the book of Mark, to the religious teachers, to whom Jesus was a threat, so much so that they sent him to the cross. I wonder, is the astonishing, amazing authority of Jesus thrilling to you or a threat to you? His authority expands, even though in verses 34 and 44, there's kind of this, what some theologians call the messianic secret. So Jesus doesn't want to just be known as a guy who heals. And so when he does these great acts, he often says, don't tell anybody, but they tell everybody. And so his authority expands. In verse 28, it says he went throughout the entire vicinity. In verse 33, it says the whole town. In verse 37, it says everyone is looking for you. In verse 45, it says people came from everywhere. The authority of Jesus is astonishing. It's expanding. I wonder, is that authority thrilling to you or threatening to you? Remember the story of the woman at the well, John 4? Love that story. Do you remember what the woman said to him at the end of that story? This is what she said about Jesus. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? How does that sound to you? Come see a man who who told me everything I ever did. For some of us here, there's nothing more thrilling. To think that there is a God who loves me enough that he sent his son Jesus to die for my sins, and he knows me, and he knows everything I've ever done, and he still loves me. For some, that is the most thrilling thing. For some of us here, it might be the most threatening thing. To think there is a God who knows you, and you wonder, but does he know those secrets? Does he know that about my life? Listen, the pages of the Word of God says he is near and everything is new. He does know and he still loves you. The authority of Jesus. Is it thrilling? Is it threatening? Keystone brothers and sisters, do you remember what the Great Commission says? Jesus says, all what has been given to me, all authority, go therefore. It is our job to go in the authority of Christ. Jesus has authority. Last thing is this, he has compassion. He has compassion. Jesus is near and everything is new. He has compassion. I won't take time to read them, but in verses 36 and 37, we get the first picture of Jesus. He withdraws to a quiet place to be with the Father. That's familiar to many of us who read the Gospels. Jesus has this pattern of withdrawing and building margin and spending time alone with God. And when he does this, it's so interesting because the disciples come and it says this in 36 and 37, Simon and his companions searched for him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. I just love the irony of that. This is God. And Simon Peter says, everyone's looking for you. Oh, really? Peter, who exactly is looking for whom? This is God we're talking about. And the mission of Jesus is this, a mission of compassion. And we'll see that throughout the book. The compassion of Jesus moves out. In verse 38, Jesus says, let's go on. In verse 39, he says, let's go into all. Look at verse 41, a verse we'll take a minute to read after a leper comes to him. It says this in verse 41, moved with what? Moved with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he told him, be made clean. Jesus, in his compassion, reached out. In verse 45, it says, many came to him. Jesus is near and everything is new. That nearness means Jesus is willing. Listen to me, friend. Jesus is willing to go far. And maybe you're seated here today or at home today and you feel far from God. Jesus is the compassionate God-man who is willing to go far. This is how Jesus described himself in Luke's gospel. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Listen, Jesus tells stories about lost sheep and lost coins and lost children. And in those stories, God is the great seeker who is willing to leave the flock to find the sheep, and he'll clean the house to find the coins. And God is a God who is waiting for the lost son in the faraway country. And how does he do this? He sends his son Jesus because Jesus is near and everything is new. Today, he's saying, don't ignore him, don't belittle him, don't exclude Jesus, but instead trust him. Reorient your life around him. It's a simple concept, but it demands that your whole life change direction. The message of Jesus in the coming of the kingdom, his nearness in newness to you is this, repent and believe. Is that the call of God in your life? Keystone brothers and sisters, I wonder today in the calling of God, is he the guiding priority of your life as a follower? Jesus is near. Everything is new. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we enter into a powerful part of the Word of God where your Son, Jesus Christ, reveals the initiation of the kingdom through his work. And Lord, as we see him for who he is, the one sent from God who is the God-man, Lord, give us a sense of how important it is we respond to what has been initiated. Lord, I pray if there's one here who doesn't know you, that repenting and believing would be the condition of their heart today, that Lord, you would reach to that person. Father, some of us need called out of an urgency to something that has greater priority than you in our lives. So may we respond to that call, whatever it may be. Lord, thank you that in your compassion, you sent Jesus to us. Father, I pray as we move through this book, you would give us a sense of who you are and what you want to do because of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.